Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you. Where it's warm. We had some times while we were there that was 6 below 0, so that's cold. But it's good to be back. We had some wonderful meetings in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, and Brother Branham did a lot of work up in that area back in the 50s, and actually the second pole was manifested in Regina, which was south of Saskatoon where we're at. And there are many churches up out that way. It's kind of a Tucson Junior. Yeah. It's the Saskatoon is the most populated city. It's not the capital, but it's the most populated city in Saskatchewan. There's around 300,000 people or so. The entire province is about 700,000 people, which is less than the population of Tucson. And the area of Saskatchewan is actually a little larger than Texas. So that kind of gives you a little bit of an idea. Praise the Lord. So we had some some good meetings and with Brother Kelly Hildebrandt and his church and other churches that came and joined in and got home, what's today, Wednesday? Got home last night and I didn't have a voice last night. I got a little bit of a voice today, so we'll just see what we can do. Praise the Lord. Just have a simple thought here tonight, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. We'll read from Hebrews. We'll read the 6th chapter of Hebrews, if you don't mind. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So this is going beyond. I gave my heart to the Lord. Giving your heart to the Lord is essential. This is not Paul saying, that's just baby food and shouldn't have had, you know, we reject that or we're beyond that. You have to go through that. But you don't stay there. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And as a Baptist growing up, that's what I did. That's what a lot of people did. You repent over and over like the first time. And you'd be giving your heart to the Lord all over again. That's something you do once. And then you move on. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Those things are all wonderful and great, but there's more. And this will we do if God permit, he says. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do shew the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Keep going, keep going. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto them, unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Paul says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. This hope is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you, we just want to thank you, Lord, for bringing us safely to church tonight, Lord, for bringing us safely home, Lord. Father, for watching over each and every one of us, and for supplying our every need, Lord, and for leading and guiding, and Lord, never forgetting. Lord, we live in a day where people have to be told to not to forget their children, and don't leave them in the hot car where they could overheat. But Lord, we never have to worry about that with you. Lord, you said you'd never leave us, you'd never forsake us, that you'd be our provider. Lord, whatever we go through, you're right there with us. Father, we're here tonight for another portion, and we ask that you'd bless your word as it goes forth. Father, heal those that are sick, those that are listening tonight that couldn't make it because of illness. We ask that you'd raise them up, Lord. Strengthen them, that you'd bless them and feed them upon your word tonight, Lord, as we're feasting upon it as well. Father, we love you and we thank you, and we want to give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read a couple more portions of the word tonight, if you just bear with me for a moment. From Psalm, the 27th chapter, the first verse, David says, a psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Notice that, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So he's more than just your salvation, which we're not minimizing your salvation, but he's also your light. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Then also Revelation, the 2nd chapter, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And a white stone is Revelation. And in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when you find out that he's your Father, when you find out who you are in this day, that's your name. It's not a name like George or Emily or Fred or Beth, but it's your characteristics. In this age, it's the bride. You find out who you are. And no man knoweth it, save he that receiveth it. In other words, nobody can tell you who you are. Because he didn't give them your name. He gave you your name. And so you know your name. Because he told you. Again, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Message to our age. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, I want you to notice, it doesn't say the Holy Spirit. You know, I the Holy Spirit or I the Father. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? So we know that this is Jesus Christ, the Word, that promises to come in and sup with you and you with him if we just open the door and let him into our heart. Not into our mind, not into our soul, but into our heart. Or excuse me, our spirit, but into our heart. Amen. So Brother Branham taught us that the tabernacle in the Old Testament was foreshadowing the tabernacle that God had in his mind since before the foundation of the world. And we want to lay a little platform here for just a moment. We don't want to assume that anybody knows anything, but no doubt you know most, if not all of this, but we want us all to be on the same page here. So that tabernacle that God had in his mind would be a living tabernacle unto a living God. And it would be made by God himself, constructed by his word and to his specifications. And the presence of Spirit God would abide in that tabernacle, reflecting his very nature, his characteristics, his life, his power, his name, his standards, his being, his thoughts. And every other tabernacle is but a shadow of the things that are to be. And so the Lord has been building this tabernacle now for seven church ages and is moving into his tabernacle in the fullness of his word, in spirit and truth, in this last age. So the individual that is born again of the Spirit in Christ, baptized by his Holy Spirit, quickened to life, that individual is an individual tabernacle of the Lord. And the mystical body that is made up of these individuals is the bride body of Christ. And the bride body of Christ is here on the earth today and is the body that he is walking in, the body that he's talking through, and it's the body that he's manifesting himself on the earth through and is performing the works through that he said that he would do. So we know that the Old Testament tabernacle, just in review here for a moment, consists of three courts. There's an outer court, there's an inner court, and there's a court within the inner court, which we call the holiest of holies. And each one of these courts in this tabernacle, they foreshadow characteristics of the earthly tabernacle that is not made with hands. So God is giving us something concrete, something visible, but it's not the end product, but it's showing us what is to come. It's showing us what his tabernacle will be when it's here on the earth. And they also, at the same time, they also parallel three parts that make up the human being or the human condition, the body, the spirit, and the soul. And we know also that the new birth is patterned after something that takes place in these three courts of the tabernacle and these three parts of the human being. Are you with me so far? So if you brothers wouldn't mind, could you put up that picture of the tabernacle here for just a moment, just as a refresher, just as a reminder, so that we will have this to reflect upon here for a moment. You know, having this tabernacle to look at and to reflect upon, it allows us to check up on our lives. It allows us to check up on ourselves and see which court it is that we're living in and which court it is and where the Lord is in our lives and where we're at in our journey. And all of us are in a stage in our walk with him. And we all progress along the very same path. There isn't multiple paths. There's one path. And it goes through three courts. And we're all, hopefully, trying to progress towards his presence. That's our goal. We want to be where he is. I want to be where you are. Dwelling in your presence. Feasting at your table. Surrounded by your glory. Amen. Go ahead. There's just one slide here. That bread looks pretty good, though, don't it? Yeah. So we see the three courts here, and of course, there's a fence that goes around the whole structure there, and there's an east side, west side, north, and south side, and it's a canvas kind of a fence that goes around it. So you would come in the entrance gate. It's probably not real clear to you. I would imagine it will be in the other building, though. So if you can suffer through it for a little while longer. So this is pointing to the entrance gate, which is there in purple on the east side. And he comes from the east. And same thing is true about how he moves in your life. Then there's a, you're in the outer court, if you will, which is shown, the words up there on the top shows where the outer courtyard is. And in the outer courtyard, there's the altar of burnt offerings, and then there's the laver. So you would bring your sacrifice, you would come into the outer court, you'd bring your sacrifice, the sacrifice would be offered, the blood would be spilt, it would be collected in a basin, and then your sacrifice would be burnt on the altar. And then there's a laver for washing. And then we come to the second court. So they've got up there the way, the truth, and the life. And you come up here to the second court, and you have to pass through another door. In the second court, there's the menorah, or the lampstand, with seven golden candlesticks, or seven lamps. There's the table of shewbread. There's the altar of incense. And then there's one final veil here, and you pass through that final veil, and you come into the holiest of holies, or the third court. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's where the presence of Almighty God is at. That's where the two cherubims with their wings extended are over the mercy seat. And that's where the manna, the hidden manna, resides. So we'll just go ahead and say it. If you want hidden manna, you got to be in there. Amen. Because that's where it's at. Amen. Thank you, brothers. So we're all in different stages of our walk, and we all must come the same way. You can't get to the holiest of holies unless you first come through the entrance. Right? And we know that this is a type of justification. We accept Jesus as our Savior. We accept Him as our sacrifice. We're identified with our sacrifice. The priest takes that blood that was collected, and the priest takes it through the holiest place and into the holiest of holies. And so the blood is also, you'll find the blood here in the holiest of holies. So we all give our hearts to the Lord. We accept by faith that Jesus is our Savior. We die out to ourselves. We confess Him. We confess our sins to Him. We identify ourselves with our sacrifice. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's a necessary thing. But there's a further progression in our walk. The second thing that takes place is what we call sanctification, where we're washed, and we come in through that door, and we enter into fellowship, and we enter into where the golden candlesticks are, where the oil is being burned, and the altar of incense, and this is where our walk of sanctification takes place. But then there's one final veil to cross through, and once you cross through that veil, you come into His presence by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So there's nothing wrong with any of these stages. And there's nothing, we're not at all minimizing them or being critical. But the key is to keep progressing in your walk. And if we don't continue to progress, then we won't have the promises that come from being in His presence. There are certain things that only come from being in His presence. And that's our goal. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you could turn the lights back on so I don't have people sleeping. More people sleeping, I should say. So we all progress along the very same path. There aren't multiple ways that lead to His presence. There's one way. And we all have to come the same way. Amen? And He has told us what this way is, but it's beautiful that we have these patterns laid out so that we can check up on ourselves. Since we as individuals, we all progress at different times and even at different speeds many times. But But it is the goal of every believer to reach the very same place, which is His presence, and then to remain in His presence. Can you say amen to that? So in the denominations, they teach a Trinity doctrine that actually it's a convenient doctrine because it matches man's thinking and it also matches man's experience with God. They teach that God the Father is some distant being that has strict rules and will send down from heaven punishments if you break those rules. When you're wrong, you'll know it because He's going to be angry with you. And when you do right, He will reward you. But you'll never see Him and you'll never meet Him because He's way out there somewhere. And you won't see Him until you get to the other side. And then there's God the Son, Jesus Christ, whom they say is the Son of God. And He's a separate being from the Father. But somehow, He's one with Him and the Holy Spirit. That those three are one. And yet they're three. And then there's the Holy Spirit that comes to fill you when you accept Christ as your Savior. And oh, by the way, you won't see the Son until you get to the other side. So then there's the Holy Spirit that comes and fills you when you accept Christ as your Savior. And I'm not sure, honestly, what they expect to see when they greet the Holy Spirit on the other side, because it's another being. Whether the Holy Spirit has a hand or not, I don't know. But this separate being is somehow one with the Father and with the Son, yet they're three separate beings. Are you still with me? I didn't expect you to be, but thank you. It's confusing. But it does match the human experience, because you know you haven't met the Father in the denomination, and you know you haven't met the Son. So the only thing that you can relate to is the Holy Spirit, which already is, you know, vaporous and nobody can see it, so isn't that convenient? So the teaching of the Godhead, it actually matches with the human experience, because they don't believe that they're going to meet the Father or the Son until we go to heaven. So the only one that they will have a personal experience with is the Holy Spirit, which is what they claim. And yet the Holy Spirit is, he's really not overly concerned about how you live once you accept the other God who's one with Him, Jesus, as your Savior. I don't know about you tonight, friends, but I am eternally grateful for the truth. Yes. I am so grateful. What a bunch of confusion. How would you find any rest or any peace in that? So that's the world of Christian religion. I didn't say Christianity. I said Christian religion that I once walked in, and perhaps many of you did as well. And it's very confusing. And it's very mysterious. There's lots of dark areas where there's no light. And most of the doctrines are based on human experiences and human reasoning instead of being based on the Word of God, because the Word of God is mysterious. Who can know, after all, other than the know-it-alls? And under those conditions, how can we know which one is right? Where can we place our anchor? Where are we supposed to place our anchor? Where is our place of rest? Where can we place our confidence? Where can we be sure? Where can we know that we know that we know? I'm so thankful that the Lord left us a pattern in His Word, and that that pattern repeats, and that it's the same pattern all the way through the Scripture. And that pattern is to lead us to the living God, no matter what age it is that we're living in. And if we will follow the established steps that are laid out in His Word, there's no reason why we can't come into His presence. God's not trying to hide His presence from us. He's trying to bring us into His presence. There's no reason to be blinded to the door. He's made it clear and He's made it plain. But you have to be sincere. So we find that there's just so much unrest in the days that we're living in now. And Many are tossed about by the storms of life. Some are capsized. Some are pushed off. Some will go from church to church depending on the trials that we're going through. And friends, I just want to say this right off the top. I'm not being critical at all. Because if your anchor is not in the inner veil, the storms of life will throw you off course. Otherwise, you could do something without being anchored behind the veil that the rest of us couldn't do. But it's equal opportunity. Any one of us, if we're not progressing towards that mark, if we're not progressing towards His presence, now we're guaranteed, the Holy Spirit is with us each step of the way. And we're guaranteed that He'll be with us, that He'll lead us, and that He'll guide us. But if we decide to stay put when the Spirit is trying to take us further, well, that's where we get into trouble. So when a ship approaches a harbor and a storm is taking place where they're going to come in and unload their goods unload the sailors and what have you, the journey's over. If there's a storm that's taking place, the ship has an anchor on board, and it'll lower that anchor into the seabed. You know, hopefully it's going to grab a hold of some rocks or something else that's down in the bottom. And they'll leave that anchor down there until the storm passes. And if the ship isn't anchored properly, it can be tossed by the winds and the waves. It can be tossed into the shore. It can be tossed into the piers. It can be tossed into other ships. So ships can cause damage to other ships in a storm if they're not anchored properly. Or it can take on water and end up capsizing and end up at the bottom of the seabed. Or it can be taken out to sea where it's lost. So there's a lot of attention, an awful lot of attention that has been placed upon anchors, and not only anchors, but what they call anchorage, the place where you would come to anchor your boat, and the oversight of the anchor and the anchorage, and the dredging of it, and the making sure that it's still sound, that it'll still be a good anchorage, and then also on the proper techniques for deploying the anchor and the proper design of the anchor and how to do it, because sailors' lives depend on it, as well as the cargo and the ship itself. And just because we're in a place where truth of the hour is being preached, that doesn't mean we're anchored. That's not your anchor. Your anchor is not being at a certain church. It never is. It never ceases to amaze me when people will move to another place thinking it's a safer anchorage. That's not your safety. Your anchorage is not in the church. When the children of Israel, when they left Egypt in their journey, after they crossed over the Red Sea, we know the Red Sea is a type of being justified by faith and passing through that water. And as they continued on in their journey, they needed food, they needed water in the wilderness. So the Lord provided manna for them to sustain them on the journey. So we know that manna fell from heaven, angel food, the scripture says, and it fell every night. And the manna, contrary to what you might think, the manna is a type of the Holy Spirit that falls fresh daily. And it's to sustain life. But it's to fall fresh daily. We sing that, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Fall fresh daily to sustain life. It's necessary for it to fall fresh. And it was available to everybody that was in this journey. So everybody in the journey, Israel being in the journey, is a type of the church. So it's available, the manna that's falling from heaven, the true word that's being preached, it's available to everybody. And the truth that is being preached, it's fresh. It's daily bread. It's fresh every time that we hunger. Every time that we have need, it's there to sustain us in the journey. There's no reason to go hungry. Hallelujah. But we can't collect what falls on one special meeting And then try to live on it from that point on. Try to live on it tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Because actually what happened in the wilderness, showing us that, it actually melted. You could store it up and try to live on it, but it would melt. There was nothing to eat. It wouldn't sustain you. It's daily bread. God wants us to depend on Him daily. For daily bread. Take no thought of tomorrow. For the evils of this day are sufficient thereof. God wants to take care of us every step of the way in the journey. And He's promised us fresh manna every day. So we can't try to live off of what fell today. We can't try to live off of it tomorrow and the next day and the next day. The manna would melt in the morning, and so it would be of no value. And so the Lord told Moses at one point to tell the priest to go out and gather this very same manna and place it into a big vessel, a big golden pot. And then this golden pot filled with manna was to be taken into the holiest of holies, which we showed you behind that third veil. And it would remain fresh there for generations. It wouldn't melt. It would remain fresh and it would sustain them. But only if it was kept behind the veil. But what's interesting is it's the same manna that fell out in the fields. So you and I, we can hear the truth being preached and there's life in it. And we can be stimulated in our minds and yet not born again. Once again, we're not being critical of someone not being born again. You're not born again when you start the journey. Right? You're progressing towards that. And it's the same path for all of us. So we can be stimulated. Judas was. He wasn't born again. We can be stimulated mentally by it. And we can think, man, we're just feasting on the world doesn't have any of this. And you can feast right alongside those that are truly baptized in the Holy Spirit and think you're okay. And you are okay as long as you're progressing. But if that's as far as you go, it's intellectual. But then again, if we're progressing and we stop and we get away from the path that we were on, we get away from where the manna is falling. And we'll end up with the same problems that we had before we ever started on the journey. Because there's no keeping power in that. There's something better. There are better things that have been promised to you. There's something better. It's the same, it's word, it's the same manna, it's the same Holy Spirit. But it's been placed behind the veil. And now it's hidden manna. Because the world has no access to it, but you do. It's hidden manna, but to partake of this manna, you got to go all the way. You can't just go part way. And the pastor can't feed you this hidden manna. Mom and dad can't feed you this hidden manna. You have to partake of it yourself. Hallelujah. As we said, it's the same manna that fell out there in the fields. It was collected up, but behind the veil, now all of a sudden, it's revealed to you personally. Because you're seeing it in a different light. We'll get to that here in just a moment. So as we said, we all are in different places in our tabernacle walk. And that's okay. As long as we're moving towards the inner veil. As long as our goal, our one goal, our one track is to be in His presence. But if we decide to camp out instead, if we decide, well, you know, this, I'm just happy where I'm at and I'm just enjoying, you know, listening to the message and I'm just enjoying the teachings and there is benefit to that. There was for Israel. Instead of seeking His presence, if we decide that we want to settle for church instead of His presence, we will be up and down in and out, on and off. And most of the time when that happens, the church gets blamed for it or the pastor gets blamed for it. When really it's you stopped. Because there's a cure for that. Once you get behind the veil, there's no in and out, up and down, on and off. And this, and all of us ought to say amen to that. If you feel like you're being beat on, this isn't about you. It isn't about me. It isn't about those that are overcoming. Because the only difference between them and you is Him. Because behind that veil, there's stability. Behind that veil, there's an anchor. Behind that veil, there's a place to put that anchor where the same storms of life that come on your brother or your sister are coming on you, but you're not moving. You can never be lost again. You'll never be out to sea again, adrift on the currents of life. You won't be sunk, and you won't sink somebody else because you're not anchored. And the difference between this anchorage and the anchorage of a ship, friends, is we're not anchored in the ground. We're anchored in heavenly places. We're anchored in Christ behind the veil. So let the earth do, let the earth shake, let the earth tremble. We're not anchored in the earth. We're anchored in Christ, the rock of ages. Hallelujah. So if we decide to stop and camp out, you will be in and out, up and down, on and off. You will be, you will, your eyesight will deceive you. You'll run for safety where you think it's safe. You can't help it. There's only one safe anchorage. And that's behind the veil. That's in Christ. The trials of life will come. Oh, I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Thank God the trials are over. It's the same. We're going to all go through trials. The difference is, are you anchored? From the Message, Israel and the Church, Brother Branham said, and God rained it out of heaven, speaking of the manna that fell in the wilderness. God rained it out of heaven. Is that right? And as God rained it out of heaven, He rained the Holy Ghost out of heaven. Showing that that manna falling was a type of the Holy Spirit falling. Well, you say, now what did Moses say back there? He said, Aaron, I want you fellas to go out there. Now, put on your jackets now, all right? I want you fellas to go out there and get us several big omers full of this. And I want you to take it in and keep it. Put it back. It was in the holiest of holies. It didn't deteriorate. It was kept in the holy place. Said, well, what's this for? That all down through your generations, every priest that's ordained to be a priest that comes into this holy place, that you might go in there with these omers and pick up some of the original manna. It's the same Holy Ghost that fell 2,000 years ago. The same. People want to do away with Pentecost. It's the same. Pick up some of the original manna that once fell and come out and lay it on his tongue and let him have a taste because he's worthy. He's a priest and now comes behind the veil. Now he will have a taste of the original manna that fell in the beginning. That's what he said. Is that right? And that's what went down through the ages. So they had that original manna all through the ages. Now, what's that got to do with Pentecost? Glad you asked. Oh, when they were all eating that good manna and screaming and shouting and carrying on there like a bunch of drunk people, why, someone said, what can we do? Peter said, repent every one of you. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. For you shall receive the gift of the heavenly manna, of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children, to them that's afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. Brother, hallelujah, he says. Every man that meets God's conditions and becomes a priest. To come in behind the veil and separate himself from the world. Receives not only a mouthful, but a heart full of the original manna that fell on the day of Pentecost. I received the same thing that they received. The original manna that fell on the day of Pentecost. Not something that looks like it. Some new and improved, refined, more mature. But some of the real thing. Hallelujah. Glory to God, he says. Sounds like he's pretty excited about this. Right. There they went, just moving on. How long is it going to last? Until Jesus comes. The manna lasted until they hit the other land and got some of the old corn. Is that right? And hitting the other land and getting some of the old corn, that's a type of us going into the millennium. It'll last to the millennium. Again, he says, and many times people living in God's second room, even in communion, after they've already received the word, so the second room is that second court, that's we've been justified, we're sanctified, we're walking with the Lord. He says, after they already received the word, and they come into the second step of receiving Christ into their life, and yet know what the secret room is, what that bedroom, what the rest place is, and they eat the manna. But did you notice? If they let it lay too long, it melted out. It perished away. And I think a lot of people has let a lot of the camp... Oh, I love how he says this. I think a lot of the people has had a lot of campground cramps anyhow. That when they go and eat of the Lord on the campground, and before another revival can come along, they're all back and twisted up in some kind of cults or something else. What's the matter, brother? You've never walked in somewhere else. So he's not criticizing what they ate at the camp. But keep going. We don't wait for another camp. We're supposed to partake every day with the goal of coming into his presence to partake of the hidden manna. Hallelujah. And it's not special. It's not because you're behind the veil. It's not because you're special. It's because you believed and you kept going. Anyone can attain this. But what price are you willing to pay? People don't decide to go all the way. They go while they're still enthused and while things are still fresh. But when things get hard, again, he says, why people are so tossed about. I wonder what that message is about. I just listened to it this morning again. We can walk in the presence of God and be hid from the things of the world. You don't hear them no more. It's soundproof. So if you're in the outer court, you're under the sun. Sunlight. Right? And the sun will go down. And then you're in darkness. So you'll have times of darkness. You'll have times of light. You'll have times of tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes. You'll have all kinds of times in the outer court. Now, there's nothing wrong with the outer court. Just don't stay there. And if you do stay there, don't complain about the weather. And don't complain about politics. Because if you keep going, you won't hear about politics anymore. If you stay in the outer court, you can walk in darkness. If you stay there, you got to keep going. We can walk into the presence of God and be hid from the things of the world. You don't hear them no more. It's soundproof. Hallelujah. You come into that second court and you're not hearing as much of the things as you heard before. But you're still not where you're supposed to be. you still haven't reached the goal. So in the inner court, you'll hear lots of church things. Church splits happen because people stay in the inner court. If you move on from the inner court, friends, you will get uncomfortable after a while if you don't move on. And you will begin to notice that in the inner court, even though it's Holy Ghost, it's oil that's being burned, it'll get smoky. You'll burn wick. It'll get carboned up. You'll see things from a certain perspective in the outer court because you're under the natural sunlight. You come into the inner court. Now it's a different light. Now it's church age light. Right? But how much light did they have in the church ages? They didn't have all the light. They had partial light. Right? And carnality still exists. And problems still exist. But if you know, oh friends, that's the whole key. If your goal, you know, if you're traveling, let's say you're traveling, you're going on a trip. You study the maps and you figure out where it is. You know, some people, I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying everybody's different, right? Some people organize things to such a point that there's no possibility of any surprise in their life. That's okay. But to me, that's boring. But on the other hand, to head off in a journey with no plans, that ain't too smart. How much is it going to cost? I don't know. You can't know because you want to be surprised. Well, you will be. Where are you going to stay? Oh, we'll just kind of make it up as we go along. You get to the city. Oh, I didn't know there was a rodeo this week. Or they're all sold out, right? Because you want to be surprised. Well, you were. So somewhere between those two extremes is a happy medium, right? But most of the time, your goal is not the journey. Your goal is the destination. You're trying to get somewhere. Now, that's not to say that you can't enjoy yourself along the way. You should. But you're not going to take months and months and months to get to your goal. You're going to have a path and chart it out. You're going to count the cost. And you're going to pay attention to the signs along the way. Right? Because your goal is to reach the goal. And you should enjoy it along the way. But there'll be flat tires along the way. Pistons that fly out the cylinder maybe. There's lots of opportunities for trials along the way. Right? But your goal is to reach the goal. Now if you stop in a city and you spend a couple of months there and you start getting discouraged, well, it's because you stopped. Well, this ain't Mecca. Duh. Keep going. The church is not the presence of the Lord. They're not supposed to be. You're supposed to come into His presence. You say, but they're supposed to be tabernacles of the living God. Yeah, they are. That's true. But that's their source of life, not yours. You can't live off of my Holy Spirit. You can't live off of my portion. And I'm not a mother eagle that's going to go out and kill something, chew it up, and put it in your mouth. You got to partake of it yourself. It's our job to provide it to you, but you've got to partake of it yourself. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, behind the second veil, you can still, you hear the church, and you still have disappointments, and there's carnality because there's smoke in the glass and wick burning, and you got to trim the lamp. You know, when the church was told it's lamp trimming time, trim your lamp, go out to meet Him. Well, they hadn't met Him yet, obviously. So the lamp trimming is before you meet Him. And you can have wick problems along the way. But once you meet Him, you don't need that lamp any longer. Oh, somebody's going to be mad at me for this. You don't need that unnatural light anymore. You don't need the olive oil anymore because you come behind another veil. And when you come behind that other veil, there's a different kind of light. And this light is eternal. This light is softer and there's a glow to it, but this light never goes out. This light never gets dark. This light never produces smoke. It never produces carnality. This light is His very presence. And that's the only light where you can see the true meaning behind His Word, where true revelation takes place. In the inner court, you're looking at it with a natural light, and different ones are studying, and there could be shadows, and there could be smoke, and there could be soot, and there could be discussion, and some could say, well, I think it means this, and some could say, I think it means that, depending on the light, and the way that the flame is dancing. The lamp can even go out, and it'll have to be relit. You need to go and light somebody else's lamp again. Amen. But the inner court's a whole different thing. The holiest of holies is a whole different thing. Once you're behind there, it isn't about the church. And that's why you're happy. That's why you're not tossed about. Because it's you and Him. And you're anchored in Him. You're hearing one voice. And you're partaking of hidden manna. And now this light, the light that's shining on this is different. Flesh and blood cannot reveal this to you. You have to go behind the veil of the flesh. My Father in heaven reveals it to you. Amen. And when Brother Juan is behind the veil, when Brother Baker is behind the veil, when Brother Dutch is behind the veil, and we're partaking of the same manna from the same light, we'll say the same thing. And we'll have fellowship one with another because we have fellowship with Him. Not church fellowship. People go from church to church and it's flesh. It's flesh. Now if it's false doctrine that's being preached, we all understand that. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about you and Him. If you're behind the veil with Him, you're not disappointed. He doesn't disappoint. And guess what? You don't hear what's going on in the church. And you don't know what the weather is. And you don't care. You don't care who's president. Because you have a king. Amen. You're not hearing. Oh, did you hear this? Did you hear that? No, he didn't tell me that. You're casting down reasoning and imagination and feelings which exist in the second realm. You're casting all of that down. In that third realm, it's thus saith the Lord. In that third realm, you have His Word. In that third realm, He tells you what to do with it. You will always be dependent on Him, but He's there. He is in you. He's knocked on the door. You opened it. He has come in. You're supping with Him and He with you. And once you go in behind that veil, you're sealed. Amen. Satan can't get to you. You're sealed until the day of your redemption. That's the goal of all of us. Now some people will hear that. And their flesh will bark and their flesh will go this way and their flesh will go that way. And I disagree with you, preacher. I got a right to be angry and I got a right to... Well, how'd that work out the last place you were at? And the place before that? Is there a pattern here? The only thing that's the same is you. He'll never disappoint you. But we got to go all the way. And yes, you will be discouraged if you don't. You know what the problem is? People will spend so much time in the second court that they think to admit that they need something more. They got a position in the second court. There's somebody. And they think to admit that will make them a nobody. And what they don't realize is to admit that means that you can be promoted and be a whole lot more than you ever will be in the second court. to be somebody in Him. To know Him. It's not a demotion, it's a promotion. But church positions will do that. Well, I've had this position for so long. If I admit that I need more of God, that I haven't went all the way, what's everybody going to think? Who cares? Get out of that second room. You had your time there. You received what you were supposed to receive. Move on. Don't stay there in the second room. People that stay in the second room can end up out in the world. People that stay in the second room can end up in hell. Judas did. Go all the way. Go into His presence. Reach the goal. Look, no matter what your reaction, I'm preaching the truth. Then you'll thank me for it one day. Thank Him for it. Oh, hallelujah. We can walk in the presence of God and be hid from the things of this world. You don't hear them no more. See, people, they're just so up and down about the things of the world. Who cares? Keep going. Let me just say something else while we're there. Don't look at other people and what other people are doing. Don't look around the church, well, the church needs to do this, the church needs to do that, and they need to press on, and church isn't here, and church isn't there. Get your eyes off the church. What about you? If you're in His presence, you're not seeing the church. You're seeing Him. And then His nature in you can actually help the church. But there's only one pastor, and you're not it. Preach it, Brother Baker. Amen. I said you're not the pastor. I don't need any help with that. You can be so right and still be totally wrong. Don't let the devil deceive you. You don't hear them no more. It's soundproof. Hallelujah, he says. I can remember when the things all around me used to bug me. I'm thankful I was delivered of that by going further. The world's on the outside, gasping and looking, but you're on the inside in the presence of the eternal, everlasting God, eating from this manna that'll last for spans of years, hundreds of years. It's never contaminated, neither did it give out. A man that once walked into God and the veil drops behind him, shutting off the things of the world, he's in the presence of God, eating manna. No wonder 12 o'clock, 9 o'clock or anything, he's living in the presence of the King. Amen. No wonder every day is fine for him. See, look where he's at. He found that secret place. Psalm 27, that secret place. Hidden in that secret place. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my light is behind the veil. It's not artificial light. It's not church light. It's not world light. It's Him. Whom shall I fear? It's perfect light there. You can see things perfectly. And Brother Andy, under that light, you think, how could I never have seen that before? Because you didn't have the right kind of light. It wasn't Malachi 4 light. It wasn't evening time light. It wasn't Shekinah light. Well, it was good light, but it wasn't the kind of light for you to see that. Oh, God. Hallelujah. All of us have had to humble ourselves. Even in the message. How many has followed something and kind of went wrong? I'm confessing right now, I suppose. He followed something and it wasn't quite right, and the Lord gave you more light on it. Has that happened to anybody here? Of course it has. Something was presented to you under a different light. But then one day, the Shekinah light fell on it. But you had to repent of what you believed before. Not like bad dog repent, but say, I'll let go of this so that I can receive that. I taught that he was the Antichrist. Now I'm teaching he's the Christ. Brother Branham had to do it. Oh God. A man that once walked into God and that veil drops behind him, shutting off the things of the world. He's in the presence of God, eating manna. No wonder 12 o'clock, 9 o'clock or anything, he's living in the presence of the King. Amen. No wonder every day is fine for him. Notice he didn't say every day there's no trials. He didn't say that. He said no wonder every day is fine for him. Amen. The days didn't change. Right. See, look where he's at. He's found the secret place. He's went behind the veil. The door has closed behind him. He don't see nothing of the world. Listen, friends, if you're sitting there this evening and you got a problem with the church, you need to get over it. The church isn't your problem. Don't let the church keep you from the Shekinah. I'm not defending the church. I never once said that the church had no problems. I never once said that the church had no fault. Don't let the church stop you. The door is closed behind him. He don't see nothing of the world. Them doors was made soundproof by sheepskins and goatskins. And this made a soundproof by the baptism of the Holy Spirit that hides a man in Christ. There he becomes a new creature. And he walks daily before him in this manner. Friends, this is our whole goal. Our whole goal is to be in his presence and walk with him. Now, I don't know. I haven't read every single account, but so far I've never run across an account where it said the high priest went in behind the veil and he was depressed. Or he said, I got to go in there again. Came out and his countenance was shining. Oh, little smile on his face. Oh, friends, you come into his presence, everyone will know it. I'm chopping this all up tonight, but let me try to wrap a bow around it here for just a moment. We'll maybe come back and revisit it again. Before you go in behind that veil, you first have to be anointed. Right? The Holy Spirit has to fall on you. And that anointing will produce a sweet odor. You need to smell right. Your garment, the priest's clothes were changed before he went behind the veil. And they had to be anointed. There had to be, it's a refreshing. And the scripture speaks of a time of refreshing that would come. Amen. There's a refreshing that comes. And you go behind the veil. It's the rose of Sharon that was crushed to release that sweet aroma. And now it's on you. And you go behind the veil and you're refreshed. Listen, it's just as much for you as it is for the other guy. I've been to places where I've been in meetings and the Holy Spirit has been poured out and people are having a good time and people are worshiping the Lord, and then people come and visit me afterwards, and some of them don't smell very good. And the very ones that don't smell very good got some demons on them. So the natural types of spiritual. If it don't smell good, it probably ain't good. Listen, friends, if we don't smell good, we're not a blessing to other people. If we don't smell good, why should we get upset if people don't want to be around us? I don't have any friends. Yeah, you're such a bummer. You don't smell good. You got on you, woe is me. Nobody wants to be around woe is me. I let's just admit it. You got it worse than everybody else. Now, can we move on? Let me take you to where it ain't so bad. Let me show you. I can't go there behind there with you. I gotta go into my own place. But I'll show you the way. I'll show you the door. And it's not easy. I'm not gonna preach easy believism. You gotta go all the way. And there's a price to pay every step of the way. And there will be things every step of the way to discourage you. If the devil can get your eyes on the church, you could be a genius. You could be absolutely 100% right on everything that's wrong with the church and miss his presence. And the devil has reached his goal. He kept you out of the presence of the King. Our goal, friends, every one of us, I want you to say it with me tonight. My goal is to be in his presence. To be in the presence of the King. I want to walk with him. Friends, we appreciate the church. We appreciate what God has given us, but that's not our goal. You see people that fall in love with the church and there's a sweetness, there's a sweet aroma that they're attracted to, and there's life that they're attracted to, but they attach themselves to the church, and inevitably the church will disappoint you. So then they go to another church. I constantly don't tell everybody everything, and I'm not going to tell everybody everything. But you wouldn't believe how many times I get a call from somebody that left 3 years ago that can't remember why they left. All they know is that they're not happy again. I say again because they left. And now they want to come back. Well, where are they? They don't come back. You want to know why? I remind them why they left. And I ask him, is that cleared up? Oh, yeah, that's right, yeah. Well, where's the time go? God bless you, Brother Baker. See, we could have 10 times as many people here if that's what we wanted. But we'd have a million times more problems. That's not our goal. I can't help everybody. This gift isn't for everybody. It's for the ones that God sent this gift to. And to the ones that this gift was sent to, it'll help them. And if somebody can be helped somewhere else, praise the Lord. But if they call me up 3 years later with the same issues, it wasn't the gift that was the problem. And evidently it wasn't the church either. I'll just go ahead and tell you, it happens a lot. And they're still not back. Would I like to have them back? Amen. If they're ready to face the problem that caused them to leave to begin with. Listen, friends. We've been hitting on fornication lately. We've had to deal with something. And some might be thinking about leaving because of fornication. Oh, I might get exposed. You know, it's getting a little too close to home, so I'm going to leave. Why not just repent? There's nothing that you can do that can keep you from moving forward. And the only reason somebody would be exposed is if they refuse to repent. If they repent, there's no need for anybody to know. Things are brought before the church because somebody says, there ain't no way I'm repenting. You have no idea with the repent of what repenting has taken place over and over and over. And you won't. You're not going to be told. So don't worry about it. You repent, nobody's going to know. God knows how to give you a pastor. Look, I want everybody to nod their head. Do I go around telling you about everything that everybody else did wrong? Conversations that I had of that they repented, and do I do that? Never. I don't tell her everything. She can't handle it. Brother Branham didn't tell his wife everything. You tell your wife, she'll worry. You tell your wife, and now she's looking at that person, you know, Now, and good for her. She's supposed to stay with her husband. Amen? Yeah. Somebody needs this. You're preaching at me. I hope so. Well, hallelujah. We had a good time this weekend, didn't we? I should have, you know, different ones go at this different times. And you see how God works. Did I know what was going on? I've never even met them people. But you could see the word was, man. I got to the pulpit for the third service and said, I ain't preaching that. Said, I'm going to do this instead. Then I went out and some spirits were really trying to hinder. So I left that message and walked away from the pulpit and came down and on the platform. Then after a few people walked out, we had church. Well, they came back. I had no idea. In fact, the pastor told me after the first service, man, when you talked about, I forget what it was, Hutterites or Mennonites. Yeah, when you, Mennonites and music and whatever, when you hit on that, and man, boy, did that apply. So the next service, I didn't say I almost did. Sister Baker knew where I was going. I started to say something, and I said, well, we'll leave that alone. And then the pastor afterwards says, well, maybe I shouldn't have told you. And I says, yeah, maybe you shouldn't have. I do that with ministering brothers. I know some of you're so distrustful, you need to get over yourself and get behind the veil and realize God has sent you something. I cringe sometimes when visiting ministers go down a path, and I know what it's for. And the people are sitting there, Brother Baker told them. A lot of times they show up and I didn't even get a chance to shake their hand. But I sure don't come up to them right after the service and say, you know what, that was for so and so and this hit this and that hit that. But what I will say sometimes is when these meetings are over, I'm going to let you know just how much God used you. Without getting into anything in personalities, because they need to be encouraged. That look, you were speaking, you know, just surrender like that again. If you come back again, just surrender. The nice place about going other places is that they know you don't know their problems. The more accurate the gift that God is speaking to you, the more convinced you are that the pastor's out to get you. It ought to be the other way around. Now, friends, if we had a reputation of fooling people, if we had a reputation of, Brother John, I want you to narc on Brother Joel, right? Give me all the information, then I'm going to prophesy over the pulpit. If we had a history of that, okay, we don't. You know that. This is up, up, up. Everything up, up, up. Don't let your foolish pride get in the way. Foolish pride will blind you. And it's blinding you because you're in the wrong light. If you stay in that second realm, you'll misjudge one another. You won't give one another the benefit of the doubt. Because the light isn't right. It can be kind of spooky and there can be shadows. If you're in the outer court, what happens when the sun goes down? Everything's spooky. I don't know about that church. You know, during the middle of the day when the sun was shining so bright, man, did we have a good time? Now that it's nighttime and there's no moon out? Ooh. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Ooh. Yeah, it was an owl. It is November after all. Which one is it? The horned owl. The horned owl. So, I don't know about you, you know, I don't mind admitting that I don't know things and I learn things along the way. I hope I do. I didn't know until here just the other day when I went and looked it up that it's a great horned owl that goes, ooh, ooh. Other owls don't do that. Screech owls, elf owls, barn owls, they make different sounds. I didn't know that. Still love me? Still have confidence? It's progressive for all of us, isn't it? All right, let me find a place to pull over. Friends, this is all over light. The only perfect light there is His presence. And that's why only in His presence is there no possibility of being deceived. Eve sought new light. She got it. But it was the wrong kind of light. But the light behind the veil never changes. There's no dimmer switch on it. There's no, well, I guess God's on vacation or He's tired or I don't feel good. If you're in His presence. I'll just tell you, friends. I'll just speak from my own standpoint. We can allow the trials of life and the busyness of life to keep us from His presence. Yes. And things get hard. And we get discouraged. And we forget, oh, that's right. I'm not spending time in His presence. That's the difference. See, we think it's all about shouting, and we want to link it to a service. You know, well, it's because He was having more ministers come in, and it's because He had more youth meetings, and it's because of specials, and it's because of... No, that isn't it. It's because you were in His presence. And you were rejoicing. And we get out of His presence, which we can go in and out. We get out of His presence, and life happens, and we forget what it was that made the difference. But if we could just humble ourselves, that's all we got to do. You don't have to humble yourself to the church. Humble yourself to Him. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. I got away from Your presence. I forgot what this was all about. But in Your presence, in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty. Friends, you know how you can know when somebody's in His presence? They're not writing things about, well, the church needs to do this, the church needs to do that, and knucklehead over there needs to press on, and it's the church's fault that we're not all shouting. Those things may all be true, but where are you at? Obviously, you're not behind the veil. And I got news for you. The church isn't going to keep you from getting behind the veil. And once you get behind the veil, now you've got sweetness. Now you can bear with one another. Now you can help correct somebody without chewing them out. You can take the low road. You can show love. You can forgive. Right? Because you're in His presence. There's a sweet savor. Everybody wants to be around you. You want friends? Get behind the veil. Amen? Make Him your friend. And other people will want to be around you. They may not know what it is about you, but they'll want to be around you. Because it's a different atmosphere. They'll realize that when things are up and down and up and down, you're not up and down and up and down. Because every day's a good day. Every day's special. If you're in His presence, what more could you ask for? One moment in His presence. Now, I'll tell you, friends, I've been guilty of it. So if I've been guilty of it, is it possible that maybe one or two of you might have forgotten, made it about something else? We sing that song. I hear you sing it. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it, for it's all about You. Do we believe these things that we sing, or is it something that we hope to believe or hope to happen? It's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it. Not the church. For it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. Brother Joe, have trials come since you've been here? Well, I thought changing church would fix that. But he's smiling. Why? Because he's in the presence of the King. Hidden manna. Feasting on hidden manna. Sometimes you have to move. There's probably not a person in the building that hasn't done it. But at some point, you quit moving. And you put your shoulder behind it. And you put your eyes upon Jesus. And look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world, they grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see where the inspiration for these songs came from? Behind the veil. In the presence of Jehovah. God Almighty, Prince of Peace. Troubles vanish. You still got the troubles. They just vanish. Hearts are mended in the presence of the King. Not singing that about the church. Not singing that about a doctrine. Singing it about Him. And we could go on and on and on. And I hope we do. I hope you just continue. Just put a comma on this and keep going on and on. Well, how far do you drive to come to these services? You. Okay, and the one behind you, how far do you drive? 2 hours? Is it worth it? Because of him, right? It's not because of us. I mean, look at this building. It's swell. What'd you say?
It's lovely.
It's lovely, yeah. We do the best we can. But you didn't come here for that. There's a really nice fellowship place there where we've had fellowship, a big stadium, auditorium, whatever. Went to meetings and there was good food and all that. It's a better building. Why don't you just go spend Wednesday night in that building? Because something in you. Right? And if we went on and on, we could point at each one of you. I'm just drawn certain ways for a certain reason. I don't know why, but I get nervous to do it in my own church. I have to get out sometimes to convince myself that it really is him. Pastor cried all weekend. He says, "You have no idea what's being dealt with." And I'm just, leave it alone. I don't need to know.
Right.
It's not, it has nothing to do with me. I didn't think of it in the first place.
Right.
Well, praise the Lord. You love him?
Amen.
Find a place to pull over here. The secret place is behind that veil. That's why it's not a public show. Because in that realm, see, you can have emotion, intellect, imagination. You can have all of that in the second realm. And fellowship with others over that. And it's a public show. But behind that veil, there's nobody there but you. And you can come out and talk about things that took place behind the veil, and anybody else that's been behind the veil can say, "You know what? I know what you mean." Right? But only if they've been behind the veil themselves. If they haven't, they'll look at you and think, "Okay, fanatic, weirdo." Amen? On Mount Transfiguration, they saw Jesus alone. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. He's my anchor. The anchor holds. We believe that tonight? Musicians, if you come. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's go ahead and stand. I've heard people over the years say, "Well, that's not That's not easy preaching to sit through. It is if you're behind the veil. And it is if your goal is to move behind the veil. It isn't easy if you want to just stay in one spot. Because you'll be challenged. Because a cop will come and say, why are you parked there? Keep going. Hallelujah. Praise His wonderful name. Oh my. What a beautiful picture. I'm pulling over. What a beautiful picture of the believer in the presence of God. All things are His then. All things was given to Christ. All that God was, He poured into Christ. All Christ was poured into the church. That day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, and I in you. That's this day, and that's behind the veil. Oh, the privilege the believer has. If they could only accept it. You say, Brother Branham, you got a picture here under consideration, but how do you get to it? What's the next thing? How do we get in there, Brother Branham? Here's the way they come in the pattern. Oh, I'm a Christian, Brother Branham. I've been saved. I've been baptized. I enjoy the blessings of God. You're in the outer courts. Nothing wrong with that. But you haven't arrived yet. But said, days I have my ups and downs, my wearies, my toss, my troubles. I wish I could live a victorious life. Well, you got to get out of that court. You got to come in. Notice, this is all church grounds. But go further. Oh, He's a mighty conqueror since He rent the veil in two. That is, not only one person, but everyone. Whosoever will can come behind the veil now, haste and stand in the Shekinah glory. Amen. Be a royal priesthood. When they went behind there, they could taste where they had a pot of full of original omer, of manna that fell in the beginning, was kept in there only for the priesthood. We know that, but now the veil's rent. Not only the priesthood, but every one of us can be royal priests. Isn't that wonderful? Come in and taste. Take a taste of the original manna, the kind that fell on the day of Pentecost, the manna for the church, the Holy Ghost, the armor, what we're fortified, not with intellectual education, doctor's degree, but we are fortified with the baptism of the Holy Ghost to prove the Word of God is the truth. Glory, hallelujah. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe it? Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. What is that song? We're living on the hallelujah side. Do you know that, Brother John? We used to sing it. Brother Merritt, page number. Sorry, somebody Google it. Yeah. Is it the hallelujah side? Hallelujah. Oh, it's the hallelujah side. I'm so old-fashioned. Oh, look. Yeah, that's it. Now let's see if I can remember how to sing it. Let's go back to it. That's the chorus. Once a sinner far from Jesus, I was perishing with cold. But the blessed Savior heard me when I cried. Then He threw His robe around me and He led me to His fold. And I'm living on the hallelujah side. Oh, glory be to Jesus, let the hallelujahs roll. Help me ring the Savior's praises far and wide. For I opened up towards heaven all the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Though the world may sweep around me with her dazzle and her dreams, yet I envy not her.